But now it's time to silence your cell phones as we prepare our hearts to receive the Word of God. Let's welcome our lead pastor, Eddie Swan.
This is the Word of God. I will choose to believe it over my circumstances. I will choose to trust it whether I see the results immediately or not. This is God speaking to me today in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, I am so glad you're here. Today is week 4 of the message series entitled, What Now? Again, I was asking Jesus the question after Resurrection Sunday, what I was going to be preaching about for the next several weeks. And I was asking the question, what now myself? And God said, this is what you're going to preach about, that question, what now? And I began to seek what Jesus told his disciples when they were probably asking a similar question after his arrest, his conviction, his crucifixion, his resurrection. And then they were saying, okay, well, what now? What do we do now? And so I think we've all probably been there at times. We get saved. We wonder, okay, I got this newfound relationship with Jesus. What do I do with this? Do I just come to church, warm a seat? Is that what I'm supposed to do? Or is there something more? And listen, let's be honest. There's something more. And I believe God wants us to figure this out. And so, again, post-resurrection, Jesus starts to meet with his disciples and he starts laying down important marching orders. You heard Pastor Kevin say, us all being a part of God's army. Well, we are a part of the army and we have marching orders. Our orders are found in Matthew chapter 28. This is commonly known as the Great Commission. Now, the word commission just simply means the authority to go and perform a task or a duty. And here God is telling us, I've given you the authority of heaven to go and perform this task. What's the task? Here it is. Matthew 28, 18. All authority in heaven and on earth, Jesus said, has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Week number 1 of the series, I talked about the calling to therefore go, and the fact that every one of us is called to go. Say everyone. Every one of us has access to the power to go, and every one of us has authority to go. Week number 2, I talked about how do we make disciples? He called us to do, therefore go and do what? Make disciples. How do I make a disciple? I'm not God. I don't know how to make a disciple. And I gave you a simple 3-phase process of making disciples. And it really is very simple. If you know someone that doesn't know Jesus here and they start to inquire about a relationship with God, here's a way to begin to bring them closer to God. You say, well, I don't know the Bible like you know the Bible. I don't have the theological background and training that you do. You don't need to. Here's what you do. Expose people to the person of Jesus. That's number 1. You know Jesus, you introduce them to the Jesus you know. That's number 1. Number 2, expose people to his word. Now, this is what starts to happen. As you expose people to his word, you also are exposed to the word. The more you expose them, the more you're exposed to it, the more you're going to grow, the more they're going to grow, and the two of you grow together. That's disciples making disciples. And then lastly, we need to begin to expose people to his ways. Now, understand this. His ways, our ways, they're not the same. His ways and the world's ways, completely different. And so if you want to really expose people to this person, Jesus, if you want to expose them to a relationship with him, you have to expose people to his ways. Let me, a little caveat. Not the religious, pious, uptight Jesus that the church has made him out to be these last 2,000 years, but the loving and graceful and merciful and faithful God that he is. Amen? Amen. That's what the world needs to see. Week number 3, last week I talked about, he said we're to make disciples of who? All nations. Well, how do we, who are the all nations and how can we participate? Remember I talked to you about that word partnership. And we at New Beginnings, we don't do church membership, we do church partnership. Why? Membership denotes privilege. Membership denotes access to something. I don't want you to have access to something. I want you to participate in something. That's what the word partnership means. If you look it up in the Greek from the Bible in the New Testament, the word partnership is used by the Apostle Paul referring to the church. He said, I thank God for your partnership, your participation in the gospel. I thank God for your partnership in the gospel from the first day to now. So here's how we partner with Jesus to reach all nations. We go. When God calls us to go, we go. I said, everyone's called to go. Now, some are called to go locally, some regionally, and some globally. And you may not be called to go globally, but you are all still called. Amen? Let's not forget that. Number two is we can pray. Listen, I was telling first service, when you walk out of here today, you'll pass that wall with the world map, and all around that world map are pictures of missionaries that we support all over the world. Find one that you connect with. Look at their faces, the families and the people, and find one and connect with. Note their name and go home and pray for them. That's the greatest thing you can do, is go pray for them by name. Wherever they are, on a college campus or in a country somewhere far, far away, is pray for them that God would open the doors, open the door to the gospel. God, make their message clear, like Paul said. And how about this? We have a mission trip that New Beginnings is going to take in October of this year to Argentina. How about you pray for those missionaries from New Beginnings Church that are going to Argentina and pray that God would empower them and strengthen them and give them everything they need so the gospel can be presented in Argentina and people get saved. Amen? Amen. Pray for them. And then lastly is you can give. We can all give financially to the work of the gospel in here locally, regionally, and globally. And I want you to know, at New Beginnings, you guys are the most generous church. Sometimes when I'm with other pastors and I talk about the generosity of our church, they can't get over it. They're like, how did you do it? Listen, I didn't do anything. When I was in Zoom calls during COVID with about 100 other pastors from around the country, we would go through and each pastor would talk about the things happening in their churches. Some churches were closed down for months and months and months. Others were closed down a few weeks, like us. And when I talked about how we reopened the doors and people just came, like we had to go two services immediately just because of the people coming, they're just astounded. How? They would say to me, our church is down 50%. Our church is down 70%. We don't understand why. I don't know. I don't know what you're doing over there. We're just talking about Jesus over here, you know? And we talk about Jesus and people come. Because I ain't nothing special. Oh, I quit. I quit now. Find somebody else. Dang. Dang. And I thought you loved me. Jeez. Wow. Dang. My feelings are hurt. Like, really? I'll have to go heal from this. Whew. So, I love the fact that Jesus doesn't call us to go and make disciples of all nations and just say, hey, good luck, figure it out. Hope you're successful. We'll see you when you get to heaven at some point. No, he's this is what he says to us in the Great Commission in verse 20. Put verse 20 up there for me. Look what it says right there. Highlighted and underlined, it says what? Those words. Does that mean all the time? Yes. Does that mean is there any time that he's not with you? I think that means all the time and everywhere. Today, I want to talk to you about the promise of God's presence in your life. Jesus said in Matthew 28, 20, I'm with you always. Let me give you the context. When Jesus is talking to his disciples, remember his disciples were from the region of Galilee. They were Galileans. They were Jewish young men who knew the law of Moses. They knew the first five books of the Bible. What are the first five books of the Bible? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. In the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 31, those people, these men, these followers of Jesus, knew the words of Moses to the people of Israel as they were walking from their Egyptian bondage towards the promised land. And this is what God tells them through Moses in Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. Let me stop right there for a minute. Because of them, because of the people of the promised land where you're going. They'll be bigger than you. They will outnumber you. Yes, you're going to look at them. You're probably going to be scared. You're probably going to want to turn back, go back to Egypt, just retreat. But don't do it. Don't be afraid of them. Why? Because he said, for the Lord your God goes with you, and he will never leave you nor forsake you. Here we see God reassuring his people the promise of his presence as they take hold of the idea of a promised land. Listen, just before. Now this happens, and then 40 years go by. They're finally on the precipice. That means on the edge. They're on the edge of the promised land. They're standing at the Jordan River. They're looking across the river, and across the river is the city of Jericho. There it is. We're there. We made it finally here. 11-day journey took us 40 years. That's a whole other sermon for another day. But here we are. We're ready to go across. And God gives them his reassurance another time in Joshua chapter 1. Now, Moses was their leader when he wrote Deuteronomy. But Moses has now died. And God now begins to speak to Joshua, the new leader of the people. This is what he said in Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. No one, here it says it again, no one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. Imagine that promise. No one, say no one. No one can stand against you. I'm with you, right? Look what he says. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now that word forsake, in the Hebrew language, is the word asab, and it means to. It's what it literally means. It's what God's telling his people. He's telling what he's telling us today. I'll never fail you. I'll always help you, and I'll never refuse you. That's a pretty good promise right there, right? That's a threefold promise. We could take that with us. Never fail you. Always help you, and never refuse you. And as we read the book of Joshua, the Israelites go into the promised land, and God doesn't just scare the people who are there away. God doesn't just destroy them. They have to go in and city by city, battle by battle, fight their way through the promised land. Let me tell you how many. 31 kings and their kingdoms. 31 wars had to happen before the Israelites could take control of the promised land, the land of Canaan, God's promise to his people. And you would think, like I thought, because I'm kind of simple, I'm like, well, God, you're God. Why don't you just go in and just kill all the people and we just go in and take it? Wouldn't that have been a lot easier? Wouldn't it have been a lot less hazardous to my people? Maybe my people wouldn't have died in battle, some of the battles as we've gone through. But you know what I've learned through the years? I have learned something very valuable through the years, both in the natural and in the spiritual, that sometimes when we receive something too easy, it loses its value. God didn't want them going in, taking over these cities that they didn't build and houses and full of all kinds of good stuff that they didn't buy or pay for or take care of. And all of a sudden, they just receive it, and it would lose its value. And they would start then thinking about, well, what's next? Like, okay, this loses its luster. It lost its brilliance. I'm not so enthralled with this stuff anymore. It's time to move on to the next thing. And I want you to know, you can't live like that. God wants us to thrive. He wants us to achieve great things. But if it happens too easy, it would lose its value. As a matter of fact, you know, when I started the church, New Beginnings, Peggy and I started New Beginnings 13 years ago. And I remember thinking, well, shoot, by year two, we'll be, you know, 500 people or something. I mean, got to be going quick. Like, we got to grow quick. And I would be praying, God, why are we growing so slow? He said, because you can't handle it. And if you grow too fast, you're not going to appreciate the effort and the work that it took to get here. You know what? I've learned to be a lot more appreciative. 13 years later, finally getting to this place where we're really seeing God moving in a powerful way. And so I want you to know it's worth the fight. Amen? Yeah, I've read. I thought, God, well, you know, you're God. Just drive the people out and and do that. And as we, I want you to understand this, as we, as you read the Bible, as I've now read the Bible cover to cover many, many times and seen all the men and women God calls to serve him, regardless of the capacity, God doesn't give us anything easy. He calls us to new levels of authority and to new power and to victory, but he doesn't want us to do it without some difficulty. Do you understand why? Because if it happened too easy, you wouldn't appreciate the new level. You wouldn't appreciate the new level of authority. You wouldn't appreciate the power. You wouldn't appreciate the victory because you had no skin in the game. You had no effort involved. It just came to you. You just gave it to you, and all of a sudden, it's like, no big deal anymore, right? And I believe the reason God calls us to walk these difficult roads is because sometimes those discouraging roads can make things a little more valuable, and they have more worth in our lives when we accomplish them finally. If something's too easy, you know what I found out? I don't need God to do it. And had the children of Israel gone into the promised land and just walked on through and took over these 31 kingdoms, and it wasn't a battle, it wasn't a fight, we just took it over, they just ran from us, we're just so powerful and wonderful, they ran from us, then they would get real comfortable and get real laxed and real lackadaisical when it would come to even their relationship with God. And sometimes I don't want my relationship with God to become so laxed and lackadaisical that I forget the effort and the sacrifice that he gave so that I'm willing to give as well. You might be thinking, well, if it was God's promise, why did they even need God to fight with them in the promised land? And what we see happen is they go to Jericho and they win, and God tells them this one command as they go into Jericho: don't take anything. I want you to go to Jericho, wipe it all out. Don't take anything. One guy decides, hey, this piece of gold looks pretty good, and this silver, and look at this nice robe. This is a Christian Dior robe. I'm gonna take this and put it in my tent. Nobody will know. And he hides the stuff. Well, then the people go to the next town, the town called Ai. And when they get to Ai, they get defeated by this little town. And they're thinking, we're going to go in here, we're going to flex our muscle, and we're going to beat these little guys, no problem. And this little town wipes them out, and they start asking God, why? And God says, because there's sin in the camp. You didn't do what I told you to do. And therefore, I've removed my hand. You see, they needed God's hand upon them. And had God's hand not been upon them, the people of that land would have wiped them out. The Israelites would probably be no more had God not gone with them and been with them. But I want you to understand, when God is with you, not only does he, the promise of his presence also comes with the promise of his protection, the promise of his power, and the promise of his authority. You know, I've learned through the years, I'm far better with Jesus than without. Now, the New Testament also has reminders of the promise of his presence. Here in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, we already looked at it. There it is. There it is. I am with you always. Remember that. But also in John chapter 14. Now, in John chapter 14, this is where Jesus starts to make a shift in his teaching to his disciples. And he starts to kind of prepare them for what's coming. And what was coming was his arrest, crucifixion, burial, and resurrection. And he knew that they weren't going to be ready for this. And so he starts preparing them for his eventual departure and preparing them for the day that he goes back to heaven. This is what he said in John 14, verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be, look at the words. What does it say there?
In you.
I couldn't hear you.
In you.
Now, you might want to underline that because that is so important. Verse 18, he said, I'll not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, you will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am where? John 14 is the chapter that Jesus is preparing his disciples for his upcoming departure back to heaven. And they were used to having the physical presence of Jesus with them on the earth. He knew when he went back to heaven, there was going to be a shift in their understanding. There was going to be an absence. There was going to be a separation anxiety. Anybody had that with your kids when they were little? You go to put them in a nursery. It happens here many times on Sundays. You go to put your kids in a nursery and they scream, Mama! You know, they got that separation anxiety because they don't understand you coming back. And Jesus knew there was going to be some separation anxiety with his disciples when he went to heaven. And the shift is him going back to the Father, but in his preparation, he tells them and he reminds them, although his physical presence leaves them, he's not going to leave them as orphans. And I love the fact that he uses this word. I think it's kind of weird that he uses the word orphans. What's an orphan? An orphan, according to the Greek definition, the Greek word is orphanos, and it means parentless, comfortless, and fatherless. Or a person who's rejected by their parents, or a person who's experienced rejection. Anybody in here experience rejection? Yeah, lots of us. Some of y'all just ain't raising your hand. But the fact is, a lot of us would maybe fall into this category, and at times we feel orphans, like orphans. I remember our staff was in a retreat a couple of years ago, and a really good friend of mine, I was mad at him at the time, but he was teaching on the orphan spirit. I'm the pastor, right? And I'm thinking he must be talking to all these other people on our staff. Oh, he wasn't. He was talking to me. And I'm sitting in the back. I'm crying. I'm like, I have an earthly father who loves me, and I love him. But, you know, there are times I've felt rejection, been rejected. And I let that, I think, get into my spirit, and I've carried that with me. And here, let me give you some of the symptoms of what the orphan spirit may look like or how it may manifest. Someone that feels unloved or unworthy to be loved. I'm too dirty for God to really love me like he loves you. Or for someone else, maybe, to love me. Feelings of inadequacy, not measuring up. We always feel less than somebody else. Carry the fear of abandonment, a desire to maybe to see others fail. They have trouble celebrating the success of others. They're fault finders. They're critical. They live in bondage to other people's approval. They drive to prove people wrong. You know anybody like that? They're always wanting to prove somebody wrong. Don't point at them if they're sitting next to you. I'm just, you know. They thrive on perfectionism. How many of you know perfectionism is not achievable in this life? Amen? And they overcompensate for the negative feelings about themselves. And that list honestly goes on and on and on. And many of us probably fall into some of those categories. And we see, can plainly see in John 14, 18, Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. So we don't have to worry that we are orphaned. We may get orphaned by people, but we never are orphaned by God. These are some of the things that Jesus tells the orphan spirit in us. I won't reject you. I'll always love you. I will complete you. I will never abandon you. I will give you the capacity to love and be loved, to champion others, to see the potential in others, to not live critical, and to live free regardless of what others say or think about you. And in verse 17 and verse 20, put verse 17 up there. He tells us how he will accomplish this. He will be in you. Now, that's taking things, I think, to a whole nother level, right? Whereas God said in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 31 and in Joshua chapter 1 verse 5, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll be with you always. And that's a comforting thing. And what a great thought that God would be with them forever, always. But here God is saying, I'm not just going to be with you. I'm going to be in you. You know, if I'm with you and I happen to be moving too fast and I close the door, I could put you in the other room, right? Close you out. I could put you, leave you behind. Get in the car too fast, close the door. You're outside the car, I leave. And all of a sudden, you know, I could lose you that way, but I want you to know, because he's in you, you can't lose him. It's one thing to be with somebody. It's a whole nother thing to be in somebody. See, when you in somebody, there's intimacy and there's closeness. And Jesus is saying, the times of me just being with you, us just being tight, close, those days are over. I'm not just going to be with you. I'm going to be in you. We're going to be closer than you even want to be. Most of y'all. I'd say that's what we might call being all in. I'd say that's being all in, right? Jesus said, forget this. I'm going to take it to a whole nother level. We're going to be all in. I'm not just going with you. I'm going to be in you. The promise of his presence is so good. And because God is in you is a great reminder of some simple spiritual truths that I want you to take with you today so that as you battle this idea of the orphan spirit, as you battle the idea of rejection, as you battle the idea of someone not loving you or someone rejecting you or you not being enough or measuring up, I want to give you three small truths from God's word that you can take with you, and you can simply use these as these thoughts and feelings arise. Amen? The first one is this: you have the promise of his presence because, number one, you are accepted. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. Yvette, turn that air conditioner on, please. Thank you. In Ephesians 1, verse 11, it says, in him, that's Jesus, we are also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Because of the promise of his presence in your life, he gave you, when you believe, the Holy Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what's to come. He didn't just say, hey, look, I promise you I'll be back. Wait for me right here. He said, not only am I going to promise you I'm coming back, I'm going to leave you a piece of me so that you know I'm coming back. The Holy Spirit in you is not just confirmation that you're never alone, but it's confirmation that he accepts you. Here it is, just like you are. Now let that sink in a minute. Just like you are, right? God doesn't accept us with the idea that he wants to change us. No, that's the church's idea over the last 2,000 years. Well, if you accept Christ, you got to quit this and quit that and start doing these things, right? And listen, that's called religion. That's called do, 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 don't do, 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 do. And if you do and don't do, that's you being trying to be good. And that's not why we're saved or how we're saved. That's not how we're good with God. That's not how we're made holy. That's not how God has accepted us. He accepted us just like we are, right where we are now. What happens as a result of God accepting us just like we are, you know what starts to happen? There's a change that starts to happen on the inside. I remember I told this story at first service. I was self-employed when I gave my life to Christ. And at my business, I had a couple of employees. And one day, about 2 weeks after I got saved, a young lady who worked for me walked into my office and closed the door. I thought she was like there to quit or something. You know, she goes, can I talk to you a minute? Sure, sit down. So she sits down. She says, I got to ask you a question. Like, yeah, what's the matter? What's wrong with you? I went, I don't know. What's wrong? She goes, well, I haven't heard you curse anybody out. I haven't heard you like get mad at anybody, throw a fit, you know, yell at people. You just seem different. What is it? And I went, really? Like, I didn't even notice, right? I didn't even notice all this was happening. But I had accepted Christ about 2 weeks prior to this, and I guess God started changing me. I didn't say, I'm going to quit cursing. I'm going to quit getting mad at people. I'm going to quit throwing a fit. It just started happening. And it started happening so evidently that people around me started seeing it. You see, the idea of us changing is religion. The idea of Jesus changing us is relationship. You know what I've learned? When I was a youth pastor, people would always try to figure out, well, how did this little girl, we'll call her Susie. Little Susie was a little church-going, sweet, just a meek, timid, sweet little girl. And she leaves eighth grade and goes off to high school. And after a couple of months of high school, her mom and dad start noticing some changes in Susie. Susie goes from being dressing modestly and being just full of sunshine and bubbly. All of a sudden, Susie's now dressing in all black. Susie dyed her hair black. Her skin's real white. She stays in her room a lot with the lights off. Susie got black fingernails. Like, Susie listening to some heavy metal music. And all of a sudden, like, what happened to little Susie? Let me tell you what happened to little Susie. Susie went to high school and got accepted by people that looked like Susie. And all of a sudden, they said, Susie, you could be like us. And so Susie said, well, these people accept me. I want to be like them. This is what starts to happen in the supernatural. When Jesus accepts you, what starts to happen is when you realize the level of acceptance, the level of the love that God has for you, you want to be like him. So I start conforming, without even trying to conform, I start conforming to look like Jesus because he's in me. You're accepted. Say, I'm accepted. The second reason that you have the promise of his presence is because you are adopted. Ephesians 1:4, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. The word adoption in the Greek language is the word huthoisia. And it's the definition is the placing as a son or daughter, ladies. God choosing us in Christ has positioned us to become part of the family with the full rights and privileges as a natural child. Do you understand? He doesn't call you stepson, stepdaughter. He doesn't call you the kid I took off the street. He doesn't call you, you can have the room at the end of the hall. He says, you are my son and my daughter. With the full rights and privileges as my natural son, Jesus Christ. Amen? God choosing us in Christ has positioned us in the family with the full rights. God chose you and listen to this. And here's the beauty of God choosing you. He chooses you again and again and again and again. And however many agains you need. Because he's that good. And he chooses you regardless of what you do or don't do. So when you think you've fallen short, when you think you've messed up, God says, no, no, I choose you again. I still love you. You're still my son. You're still my daughter. You don't believe what I'm telling you? Go read the story of the prodigal son. You'll see it's all right there. God, Father, can I just come back to be one of your hired servants? Hired servant, you're my son. And you'll always be my son. You understand what I'm saying? Like you can go off and you could spend his inheritance and wild living and living it up and doing whatever you want to do. And he's still waiting for you on the road like this. My son coming home today? My daughter coming home today? Because as soon as he sees you on the road, it says in the prodigal son, the father runs out to meet him. And wraps his arms around him. So, you know, Jesus is just waiting for you to turn back to heaven, turn back to home, and he's going to run out to meet you and wrap his arms around you. Son, daughter, so glad you're home. God chose you. But I want you to know, God's not schizophrenic in his choosing. He doesn't choose you today and tomorrow when you mess up, go, you know, I'm sorry I made that choice. Maybe I should have thought a little harder about that one. You know, I thought you were worthy yesterday, but man, I really didn't see you had that in you. He's God. He's all-knowing. He knew what you were going to do before you knew what you were going to do, and he still chooses you. You're adopted. You know what I say here at New Beginnings? When you're here, you see, y'all got it. I want you to know that's a biblical statement. When you are part of the family of God, you're family. When you're here, you're family. I want you to know Olive Garden stole that from the Bible. Number three, the other reason that you have the promise of his presence is because you are adored. Colossians 3, verse 11. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all, and here it is again, is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Dearly loved. I would have loved to have been in the room the day that the first translators were trying to translate the Bible from original language to English. And when they got to this passage and they went, agapeo, agapeo, what do we do with that? Are we just gonna, we're gonna make it dearly loved. We're gonna call it dearly loved. It's the same Greek word, back to back. You know why? Because God is trying to express the level of his love, the immenseness of his love, the grandness of his love towards you in Christ. And he's saying, I can't even say it enough. It's agape, it's agapeo, agapeo, doubly loved. It's more love than your mind can comprehend or understand. You ever love somebody so much that you don't think that there's anything that they could do or say that would cause you to not love them? The answer is no. You don't love anybody like that. Because that you don't. You think, oh, I love my kids like that. I love my husband like that. Yeah, right. Let them do something that you don't like, and all of a sudden, you don't love them like that. But that's not how God loves us. God doesn't love us based on the things we do or we don't do. God loves us based on the fact that God loves us, period, end of story. And when you begin to understand the full and complete love of God towards you, when you begin to comprehend that and the revelation of that comes alive in your life, you'll then start to be able to love like that. But not until that happens. See, as humans, we only learn to love as we are taught to love. If you were taught growing up that love had some, the word love usually had a spanking behind it, then you thought, well, he must love me because he keeps spanking me. He keeps telling me he loves me every time he spanks me. You know, I've heard of ladies who have been in abusive relationships, and they would say, but he tells me he loves me as he's hitting me. He really loves me, but he can't help himself. No, he can. That's not love. Nobody should have to deal with that. I love doing premarital counseling. And when I do premarital counseling and I have young couples sit before me, the first question I usually ask is, so tell me why you think your marriage will be successful. They get all googly. Oh, Pastor, we love each other. Yeah, I said, do you know how many people say that? All of them. Do you know? But here's the statistic is that 50% of y'all are going to end in divorce, according to statistics. So love as you know it ain't the answer. But love as he sees it is the answer. We love each other. But we're so in love. So everybody's in love the minute when they walk up the aisle, and then the minute life happens and things go south, all of a sudden, well, we don't love. I don't love her anymore. I don't love him anymore. I deal with this all the time. My wife tells me that all the time. Can you imagine her not loving this? Come on. I want you to know, love is not a feeling, and that's where we get messed up. Love is a choice. It's a decision that we make every single day. Listen, I'm going to tell you, whether you're married a year or 10 or 15 or 50, and those of you who have married a long time know that the commitment to love each other literally happens on a day-to-day basis sometimes. I made a commitment. Even though right now she's stepping on my last nerve, I made a commitment. And Jesus, I made a commitment. It's not a feeling, it's a choice. And Jesus, I want you to know, Jesus confirms his commitment to love you every moment of every day. And it doesn't matter what's going on at that moment. Whether it's your best day or it's your worst day. His love for you is static. It never changes. It doesn't go up and it doesn't go down. It's always the same. It's always perfect. No matter what you do, no matter what you don't do, no matter what you've done or haven't done, no matter if you're having a great day or the worst day, his love for you is this kind of love. It's no matter what love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. Now, we read that at weddings, and we read that. We have that hanging in our house, you know, somewhere. It's in my office. Love is patient and love is kind. But I want you to know, if you translated that from the Greek language, the only word used for love in those passages is the word agape. The perfect, unconditional love of God is the only kind of love talked about in this passage. And it says love is patient and love is kind and it does not envy, it does not boast, it's not proud or rude, it's not self-seeking or easily angered, it doesn't delight in evil but rejoices with the truth. It always protects and always trusts and always hopes and it always perseveres. Then he adds these three words at the end or the beginning of the next verse. Love never fails. Is that true? I couldn't really hear you. A few people over here. Well, if that's true, then the idea of not loving someone is not true. I don't love him anymore. I don't love her anymore. Well, according to this, you obviously didn't love them like you said you did when you said you did, because according to this, love never fails. And if we're going to love like God said we're going to love, then it can't fail. One amen. Love never fails. I should say agape love never fails. We will fail. And our love for one another will fail, and it will be based on feelings. It'll be based on emotions. But if we start to learn to love and understand the love of God, it will never fail. Would you stand with me? You have the promise of his presence. Because you're accepted, because you're adopted, and because you are adored. Now, if you're one of those people today that you were like me, you started feeling, hey, I probably fall into this category as an orphan. I have an orphan spirit at times. I feel that rejection has hit me many times, and I start to feel some of these feelings and symptoms that you talked about. And I needed the reminder of my acceptance in Christ, my adoption as a son or a daughter, and my being adored. If you needed those reminders, I'm asking you to step out of your seat and come to this altar and let Jesus wrap his loving arms around you right now, calling you sons and daughters, calling you his children, and saying to you right now, I am here for you. I'm here because I love you. Listen, the promise of his presence is real, and it is for you. Every one of you. Every one. Would you just put your hands in receiving mode? Jesus, we thank you that you call us your sons and daughters. That you accept us even when we feel unacceptable. that you've adopted us into your family, not just as a stepchild or some orphan child, but God, you adopted us as your natural sons and daughters. You call us family. God, the promise of your presence, I love the fact that you tell us, I'm not just going to go with you. I'm going to be in you. I'm going to leave you this as a guarantee. And the guarantee is, God, sometimes we need the guarantee moment by moment, but certainly day by day. And I pray, God, for the people of New Beginnings Church as they are struggling sometimes to understand and realize the love that you have for them and the worth and the value that they hold in the kingdom of God. I pray, God, today that you would remind us of these three simple spiritual truths, the fact that we are accepted, adopted, and adored by our Heavenly Father. We give you all the praise today, God, because you're so worthy. And I pray, God, as we go, that these three truths will rise above all the lies that try to take their place in our lives each and every day. We give you our praise today. We say thank you that you're good. Thank you that you're faithful. Now go with us as we go in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday afternoon.